Father, we thank you again for another day on earth in which to glorify thee. And we pray that our lives may be to the praise of the glory of thy grace and to the blessing of people. That every one of us today may have the joy, one way or another, of magnifying thee before men and before each other. We pray that the word of God shall have a greater place in our hearts than ever before, that our hunger for the word may be increased, and our love for thee may be wholehearted. Indeed, we might be full in our devotion to thee and be obedient to thy word. Thank you again for another opportunity of opening up the scriptures. So speak to our hearts and enlighten our minds, we pray, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, we've been dealing with two things thus far, on the ministry of the Spirit of God. The introduction to that was that every believer had the Spirit. And then we took up the question of being born of the Spirit, and that speaks of relationship. We're born of the Spirit of God. And then we were sealed by the Spirit, and that speaks of preservation. Let me get these things clear now. To be born of the Spirit speaks of what? To be born of the Spirit speaks of what? And to be sealed by the Spirit speaks of what? That's about one quarter of you. To be born of the Spirit speaks of what? And to be sealed by the Spirit speaks of? Preservation. Remember that. All right, the third one. This is true of all believers. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And this speaks, how shall I put this? We become God's channels to reveal the character of God to men. Now, how can I put that in one word? We become the expression of God to men. Let me just try to tell you what's in my mind. If you had been living here 1900 or more years ago when our Lord was on earth, and you wanted to see God manifested in his character, in his compassion, in his heart, in his love, where would you see it? Where would you see it? In the Lord. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Well, how was the Father made known? Through Christ. He goes on to say, "The words that I speak unto you are not mine, they're my Father's. The works that I do are not mine, they're my Father's." In fact, he goes on in the same chapter to declare to you and me that after he's gone, we are the ones who are to reveal the Father to men. By what? By our words and by our actions. How is this to be done? So he informs us, he follows on through in the chapter by the indwelling Spirit. Maybe we better just do that this morning for a few minutes. Take that 14th chapter of John. All of you turn to the 14th chapter of John. The 14th chapter of John. I don't mind taking the time on this. I'm more concerned about you fellows and girls having a real knowledge of what God has for you and what God will do in you and through you. Now you have here, starting at John 14. The passage really starts at the end of chapter 13, where Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, where are you going?" You see, there are four questions and answers in the chapter. How many have ever read John 14 before? Can you tell me any of the questions in the chapter? There are four questions and answers. Strangest thing, you know, we like chapters and don't know much about them. Now, the first question is given by Peter at the end of chapter 13, "Lord, where are you going?" And the Lord said to him, "Where I'm going, you can't come now, but you'll come afterwards. Why can't I go with you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." Now, the Lord prophesied that night Peter would deny him three times. You remember that? But let not your heart be troubled. And in the first 4 or 5 verses of chapter 14 is the answer. When Peter said, Lord, where are you going? The answer is, I'm going home. In my Father's house and many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. And so I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he goes on to speak of the fact that you know the way. So the question, first of all, is, where are you going? He said, I'm going home. Do you ever stop to think? The Lord's been 1,900 years preparing your place and my place. And we're down here being prepared for that place. That's why all the tests and trials are part of the game, you know, to fit you for to enjoy that place in the presence of God forever. The second question is, we don't know where we're going, so how can we know the way? And the answer is in verse 6. Where the Lord says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth that sets you free. I am the life that brings you into relationship with my Father. This is second question. We don't know the way. We don't know where we're going, so how can we know the way? I am the way to the Father. The third question is raised. We don't know the Father. Show us the Father. That's enough. And I have an idea that they expected to see someone entirely different to the Savior. You show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Now, verse 9, isn't it verse 9, where the Lord said, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and don't you know me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. The words that I speak unto you are not mine. Maybe I'm giving my own little reading on that. But just excuse me a minute so I can get the words right. I know what I'm talking about. You know, don't understand. I know what I'm talking about, you see. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, that my Father's. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. In other words, my Father is made known through me by my words and by my works. You have the same thing in verse 24. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now we come to the question. Verse 11, believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. Now notice this. Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. You see, I'm going to come down to the truth. When you come down to verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The same union between Jesus Christ and his Father is the same union between you and the Savior and the Father. We're dealing with one of the most astounding truths in the Word of God. Believe me, verse 11, believe me, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. Or else believe me for my very work's sake. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. How many of you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you do the works he did? I was reading an article the other day, Sunday night, I guess it was, sitting in my old little old chair, you know, once in a while I get a chance to read. And I was reading something, and this fellow was pointing out, he said, in the first century church, they had the power of the Spirit was manifested in miracles and so forth and so on. And he said, and he quoted this verse. This is what we should have today. And he absolutely missed the point. How many of you believe in the Savior? How many of you do the works he did? Then how do I know you believe in the Savior? Look at what the verse says, verse 12. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. How many of you believe? How many do the works he did? How many do the works that he did? What have you done? Yes. What else did he do? Did you do that? Huh? Cleanse lepers. Raise the dead. Feed the hungry. Heal bodies with... You see, the problem is this. You are thinking of the physical. Nobody has done the works he did. Nobody. Not even the apostles. Why? The works that he did were his credentials, if it's in the physical. These were his credentials as to the Messiah. Let me suggest something to you. How many have read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? I'm not talking about John now. Matthew, Mark. How many have read Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Do you know when the miracles just about stopped in Matthew? Do you know where they stopped in Mark? Do you know where they stopped in Luke? This is interesting. How many of you have read the Gospels? I get right down where you are. How many of you have read the Gospels? What's the first miracle in Matthew? No, it isn't, sir. Try it again. Another one? Yes? No, no. That's never in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. That's in John chapter 2. Huh? No, I meant the miracles he performed. Anybody know the first miracle in Mark? First miracle in Luke? What's the first miracle in John then? Well, why is that first? Well, John, listen, in John there are seven miracles, just seven, before he went to the cross. And the first one is the act of a creator. Is this Jesus God? This is the question. John's Gospel. Is this Jesus God? And if he's God, he must create. The very first miracle then is an act of creation. Let me just stop with John for a moment. There are seven miracles in John. Three have to do with creation. Three have to do with healing the body. And one resurrection. That's all. In chapter 2, he turns water into wine. In chapter 6, he fed 5,000. In chapter 6, he walked the water and stilled the storm. Only God can do that. Three miracles. The healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4. The healing of a man 38 years infirm in chapter 5. The opening of the eyes of a man born blind in chapter 9. And all three are impossible cases. One resurrection, the resurrection of a man who was in corruption 4 days. We have a post-resurrection miracle in John, and that's the miraculous draught of fishes in chapter 21. But I'm speaking now about his ministry on earth. Why just seven? That's all John needs. The great question in John's gospel is this Jesus God manifest in the flesh. Now the great question in Matthew is, is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? Now remember that they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Is he the Messiah? There are no miracles in Matthew till you come to chapter 8. And when you come to chapter 8, 9, and 10, they're all packed in one after the other. Those three chapters are just jammed full of miracles, one right after the other. And the first miracle in Matthew is the cleansing of a leper. Why the cleansing of a leper? If he's the Messiah, he must present his credentials. So you have the credentials of the king. And the first miracle is the cleansing of a leper. Go and show yourself to the priest. Messiah's here. Isaiah said when Messiah comes, he will what? He will cleanse lepers. The lame shall leap like an hart. The poor will have the gospel preached to them. He'll open the eyes of the blind. This is the credentials of the Messiah. First one, the cleansing of a leper. And after chapter 12, you find very, very practically, maybe two or three miracles after chapter 12. They accuse him of being from the pit. Do you remember that? They accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In other words, they said Jesus came from hell. They've either got to say he came from heaven or he came from hell. And they make their decision he came from hell. Just like you have in John chapter 8, they accused him of being demon-possessed. Now, when do the miracles virtually stop in Matthew? After chapter 16, where he says, when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the manifestation of his person. And for the first time, he announces his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Three times the Lord did this in chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 20, Matthew. Three times he announced he's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be raised from the dead. Now, when you come to Mark and Luke, the same thing pervades. When you get to chapter 8 and 9 of Mark's Gospel, and 9 of Luke's Gospel, where you have the revelation that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and then he announces his suffering and death and resurrection. There are very few miracles after that. Very few. He answers to individual faith. Before this, we read he healed all who came unto him. All who came unto him. Everyone who came to him were healed. Never turned anybody down. He didn't give them a ticket and say, "Come back tomorrow night." You know? And don't forget the plate at the door. He never said a thing like that. That's not the Savior. That's not the Savior. I'm greatly grieved at times when I read of some of these men who claim to have the gift of healing. They don't have the gift of healing. They're not like the Savior. The Savior never turned anybody down. He healed all who came unto him. Now, first miracles in Mark and Luke are the same. Casting out demons. And he found a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. In the church, if you please. Set him free. These were the credentials of the Savior. Take, for example, in Luke's Gospel, our Lord came to the earth as a man in the midst of men. He took his place in the human family. Next month, everybody in Christendom will be remembering the coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. They'll remember the babe, and they'll remember the wise men, and they'll remember the shepherds, and they'll forget Jesus. Do you know that? When you come to Luke's Gospel, he became a man in the midst of men. And Luke tells us the Lord found the human race under a threefold bondage. The bondage of sin, the bondage of death, the bondage of hell. And when you read Luke's Gospel, you'll notice over and over and over again he casts out demons. He never once cast a demon out in John's Gospel. No record of him casting demons out in John's Gospel. He never cleansed lepers in John's Gospel. John picked out three cases of creation, three cases of unusual disease, and one resurrection. That's all John takes. But when you come to Luke's gospel, is Jesus a real man? Sure is. He's God's man. And he found the human race under this terrible, terrible bondage of sin, of death, and of hell. And all through Luke's gospel, from the fourth chapter on, first miracles in chapter four, fourth chapter on, you find what? You find our Lord meeting this need. He's a friend. For example, in chapter 5, he forgives a sinner. In 7, he loves a sinner. In 15, he's the friend of sinners. In 18, he justifies the sinner. In 19, he seeks the sinner. And in chapter 14, God says, go out into the highways and byways and compel him to come in. That's Luke. You don't find that in the other Gospels. Luke gives us twice where he raised the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus in chapter 8, and he raised the widow's son in chapter 7. In fact, Luke is the only one who gives us the resurrection of the widow's son. Matthew, Mark give to us the daughter of Jairus, just like Luke does. Casting out demons over and over again. And what did demons say when they met Jesus? I know who you are. I know who you are. You're Jesus, the son of El Elyon, the son of the Most High God. And in chapter 8, where he met this man whose name was Legion, do you remember the demons asked the Lord not to cast them into the abyss? That same word. By the way, the Greek is abyss. When you come to Revelation, it's called the bottomless pit. It seems as if a demon don't want to go there. And they asked the Lord if they might go into the swine. Do you remember that? There were 2,000 swine that went in there. I think they landed in the abyss anyhow. The swine went into the lake and were drowned. Looks as if demons can only operate their evil desires through some physical means. No demons in John. Cast out demons. This is Luke's gospel. Wonderful. The gospel of prayer. While he was praying, certain things happened. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. You just find this in Luke. Only Luke talks about the dying thief being saved. This is Luke. You don't find it in the other gospels. I suggest for you the reading of the four gospels. Get to know your Savior. Now let's get back to what we were talking about, John chapter 14. By the way, may I suggest something else to you? We're not talking about the four Gospels. Matthew talks about the return of the Lord, Matthew 24 and 25. Mark talks about it in chapter 13. Luke talks about it in chapter 17 and 21. John doesn't talk about it. You don't have any prophecy of the return of the Lord to the earth in John's gospel. The nearest would be John 14 when he talks about his own, about him preparing a place for us. Now let's get back to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Nobody has done all the works that he did. It's true, by the way. I recognize in the book of Acts, the first miracle that Peter was used in was a man who was born lame. The first miracle that Paul was used in was a man born lame. Do you ever think of it? Huh? In chapter 3 of Acts, a man outside the temple, a beggar, who was born lame. In Acts chapter 14, you have Paul going down to Lystra and a man born lame. And you remember they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. The priests came out with oxen to sacrifice them to Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 14. What else did they do? Well, Peter went in and raised the dead. Do you remember that one? Chapter 9. Paul cast the demons out of a girl in chapter 16. What else have you got? Listen, I didn't intend to do, I'll get back to my lesson in a few minutes. It's all right. It'll be apropos. You watch what I'm going to do now. If I had known, I'd say, I did this because you folk don't know your Bibles. Isn't that right? Huh? Not even the Gospels? Oh, they're wonderful books. So is Acts and so is Romans. Corinthians and Galatians are all wonderful books. Now, will you please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Remember, he's a man in the midst of men. What did he do? Let's see. And keep in mind that these physical miracles of which he performed were his credentials as to his messiahship, as to his deity. You don't have to prove that you're a messiah, you're not a messiah. Now, what you have here is in chapter 4. Have you got it? Chapter 4 starts with the Lord filled with the Spirit. Is that right in the first verse? Our Lord was filled with the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Go to verse 14, I believe it is. And our Lord returned in the power of the Spirit after he was tested by Satan. Is that 14? Huh? Now you go on to verse 18. Our Lord went down into the synagogue and took the scroll and read the portion to be read that day. And in verse 18, you have our Lord's ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now remember, he's a man talking. Luke is a revelation of Jesus Christ as a real man. By the way, he's the only real man that ever lived. We are just poor imitations. And no getting mad. I'm with you in that, brother. I just need to take one peek in the glass, and I'll grant you that. Now look you all over, you fellows. You're just poor imitations. Just like me, I know. He's the only real man that ever lived. It's God's man. Do you remember? Do you remember that we Americans put a man on the moon? Do you remember that time? Yeah, and boy, the whole world looked at it. Now we just shrug our shoulders again. I remember the first time they went round the moon. I was just about ready to hop in bed about 12:15 at night, and Mary Mitchell said, "Come on, honey, they're going around the moon." I said, "I don't care, I'm going to bed." She said, "Come on here." I said, "Yes, dear, yes, dear." So I went out, and we heard them from Houston talking to the fellows in the spacecraft. And they said, "Now, in a few minutes, they're going to go around the moon." So I said, "Well, now they're on the other side of the moon. We make no contact with them. I think I'll go to bed." She said, You got to wait. This is the most important time. Are they going to get back?" Putting a man around the moon is one thing. Am I going to bring him back? So we waited, and they said, 2 minutes. You remember countdown? 1 minute. So many seconds. Right on down. And if we don't get him in so many seconds, he goes off into eternity. And sure enough, I think they were just 2 seconds off. And by the way, they had to go by God's time clock, not mine. They went by God's time clock, believe me. Now, then they put a man on the moon. Do you remember that? And I saw them put the man on the moon, and we saw him walking on the moon. Boy, a wonderful thing. Now, how are they going to get him back to the earth? Do you remember that? And they took off, and what a relief. When they were coupled up with a spacecraft and were able to get back home. So we put on a man on the moon and we brought him back. Did you know that 1900 years ago, God, heaven, put a man on the earth? Yeah? And do you know what men did on the earth? He came to show them about God. He came to reveal God to them. What did they do? They hated him. He cleansed their lepers. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. He fed their hungry. He opened the eyes of the blind. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, and they hated him. And they killed him. And they buried him. And heaven took him back. Huh? Heaven took him back home, and he made a way whereby you and I can go there. That's what he did. That's what he did, didn't he? Pardon me? Where are you going? I'm going. One fellow's going with me. How many going to heaven? Are you sure about it? Just as sure as he was raised from the dead, went back to glory. If he wasn't raised from the dead, we have no hope. See? Well, I'm glad he was raised and went back to glory, and now I'm going to be there too. Now, look at verse 18. What was his ministry while he was here? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Not talking about the physical. What about to open the eyes of the blind? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. In fact, Paul could say in Acts 26:18, the Lord sent me to open eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And spiritual blindness is infinitely worse than physical blindness. And our Lord is a man. And this is not in Matthew, this is not in Mark, this is not in John, this is in Luke, where he's a man. You and I are men on earth. He was a man on earth. How did he operate? How did he minister? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now let's go on. John chapter 18. John chapter 14. Now let's prove it now. Verses 13 and 14. Now remember the question. Show us the Father. Well, the Father is made known through me by my words and works. Now then, he goes from verse 12. The Father is made known through you by his words, by his works. But how can I do that? So he gives you his resources in verses 13 and 14. And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. I said, Mr. Mitchell, that's a good prayer promise, but wait a minute. Prayer promises have something attached to it. I've had people say, why? I acted on those two verses and the Lord didn't answer my prayer. What did you pray for? This is connected with the revelation of God through you and through me, as well as through the Son. Let the Father be glorified. Take chapter 15. For example, let me quote 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall what? Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a good promise, but what's the attachment to it? What's tied into it? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And when you've got that combination, you can ask what you will. Why? Because you know what he wants. You know his will. I believe in prayer. I've seen God answer prayer. I've seen God do marvelous things through these many years. But let's not go up half-cocked. Let's be balanced in this thing. You take all your prayers, all these wonderful promises. So, how is the Father going to be made known through you and me? Then he goes on to say, I'll give you my resources. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. What for? That the Father be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What for? For the glorification of the Father in the Son. But how am I going to do that? Then he goes on. Go down to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. You come to the indwelling Spirit now. He said to the disciples, he's with you, but he shall be in you. When? When I talk to the Father, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another parakletos, another one called to your side, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and the world can't receive the Spirit of God. The world doesn't know a thing about the Holy Spirit. Amazing thing about the world. They'll blaspheme God, they'll blaspheme Jesus, but you never hear them talk about the Holy Spirit. Before I was a Christian, when I was a kid in the machine shops and the shipyards working as a kid, and those old riveters would curse me, I'd curse them back. And by the way, nobody ever taught me how to curse. It just came out. Anybody ever teach you to curse? Uh-uh. Anybody ever teach you to lie? No, you were a born liar. You just manifested you were a liar. By what? By lying. Don't look so mad at me. You were, weren't you? Nobody ever taught you to lie. My mother never taught me to lie. But oh, brother, when she caught me in one, what happened? My mother was a little wee woman, but she was all woman, I'll tell you. And she could get her slipper off and give me a crack with it, have it back on her foot before the first yell got out. Now, I'm telling you, practice makes perfect. You see, I'll tell you. Every day that was it. We used to laugh about it. We used to laugh at my mother because she, you know, when she'd take us up and give us a crack and she never heard us. One day I was teasing her. You know, we cooked over the open fire. And there was a little fender there. We used to sit on the fender when we were kids, you know, and get the fire. If you had needed toast, you put toast on a long fork and put it right in front of the coals. And you cooked on top, and a little oven alongside, you pushed the coal in there. You don't just turn a switch. You know, one of my jobs was to bring in the coal every morning, you know. Always kept the bucket full of coal. Well, Mother was frying eggs one day, and I got teasing her. She turned around, gave me a crack, and I had got so expert, put my elbow up like this, and she caught her hand on my elbow, and she hurt her hand. She got so mad, she turned around and picked the frying pan and wheeled at me with the frying pan. Up went my elbow, and my elbow went right through the frying pan. And I remember my mother, I thought sure I was going to get. She stood there and she laughed to beat the band, just laughed. That was me with the frying pan. And you see, there was so much soot on the pan, you didn't know how thick the metal had worn down, been, I don't know how many years old the old frying pan was, but you wouldn't know it because so much soot on it. When she wheeled at me and my elbow went through it, why, and there were the eggs and the grease. I thought, sure, boy, I'm really going to get it now. She just stood there and laughed at me. She had a right to laugh. That's the kind of a mother to have, I'll tell you. She was a wonder. Now, listen, let's get back to this question here. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. You see, someone who will come to abide with you forever. He is with you. He will dwell in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now look at verse 20. At that day, the day when the Spirit of God indwells you, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I don't know of any truth that grips my heart more than this, that God in infinite grace can pick a sinner up and not only redeem him and give him life and make him his child, but to eternally join you to the living God in a union that can never be broken. Well, I'll tell you, this question of being saved is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. We take it so glibly, so lightly. Oh, sure, I'm saved. What do you mean by that? No wonder the man of the world, you say to the man of the world, are you saved? He says, what in the world are you talking about? Saved? Saved from what? You don't know your language. For goodness sake, don't go to a man and say, you're born again. He'll wonder if you've gone cuckoo, you know. Find out where he is. And by the way, if you want a good illustration how to do personal work, you go down, you read John chapter 4. Here came a sinful woman at the well, and you know what? She was interested in one thing. What was that? Water. So what did he talk about? Water. If you're going to deal with a junior high kid, 12, 13 years of age, he looks at you. How are you going to reach that kid? He'll call you abroad. He'll call you anything in the world. He thinks, that old boy. You'll never get near him unless you what? What's he interested in? I had a kid in my house the other day. Have you got any books on planes? Well, I don't have any books on planes. I'm not interested in planes. I didn't tell him that. But I tell you what I do have. I got a book on boats. I got about 20 magazines downstairs full of boats. We never saw him the rest of the night. What was he doing? Looking at boats, pictures of boats. Now, if I ever get a chance to be with him, what do I think I'm going to talk about? Boats. I don't think about planes except being my fan, getting in one and shooting over and getting down out of it. But what about boats? Boats is the thing, you see. See, I'm interested in boats. Always have been. I was raised on the sea. All my life I've been interested in boats. So I talked to the kid about boats. And then you begin to work things in about the Lord. Do you know the Lord preached from a boat, didn't he? Huh? Do you believe that? Where was that? Now again, you don't know your gospel, do you? Well, that's in Luke chapter 5. You see, it's only twice, only in Luke's gospel, twice. You've got two miraculous draught of fishes in Luke 5 and John 21. See, are you a fisherman? Talk about fish. See, these commercial fishermen like Peter, James, and John, and Philip, and Andrew, these were commercial fishermen. They knew the best time to fish. They knew the best places to go. They knew the best time to go. They knew the nets had to be clean. And when Jesus said, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Oh, wait a minute, says Peter. Wait a minute, Lord. We have fished all night and caught how much? What I catch? Nothing. See. But he said, you're the captain. And you being the captain, and by I like Peter for this, he relinquished his position. It was his boat. And he said, okay, Lord, you be the captain. And if you say to let down the nets, then I'll let down the nets. The captain's word is law. Down went the nets, and they caught a draft of fishes. So many fish, they had to call their friends with the other boat to come and help them. See. No wonder the disciples said, what manner of man is this? You know, when the Lord stilled the storm, he never stilled the storm for the world. He stilled the storm just for disciples. Did you know that? I want to tell you, when you accept the Savior, God did a wonderful thing. He came in and lived right in you. What for? To manifest himself through you. The eternal God lives in us. Jesus said he's with you and he shall be in you. And not only so, on that day when the Spirit of God indwells you, you'll know that I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. I tell you, being a Christian is a wonderful thing. I despair sometimes because I meet Christians throughout the country. And they're lackadaisical. They got no desire about witnessing. They don't care about the fellow next door. They don't pray for anybody. They just live in a little wee circle. And they've missed some of the riches of God's grace and God's power. Why? It's just a doctrine. It's not a reality. And I hope every one of you fellows, every one of you girls will be so thrilled with the fact that you're a Christian. That you're saved, and the Spirit of God indwells you, and he sends you back into the world. What for? Like John 17:18, Jesus said, Father, as you sent me into the world, even so I'm sending them into the world. What for? For the revelation of God to men. The revelation of God to men. Let me ask you a question. What is God like? Excuse me. How many believe there is a God? What's he like? What's he like? Does he have any interest in you? Does he have any interest in me? How do you know? What's he like? Just like Jesus. Huh? Just like Jesus. For the Lord's gone back to glory. You know, I was greatly thrilled the other day when my neighbor, we've been trying to get near him for a long, long time. We pray for him every day. And he said to Mrs. Mitchell the other day, he said, you know, Mary, I would like to be just like you and Dr. John. That's what he calls me, Dr. John. For a whole 2 or 3 years, he wouldn't even talk to me. Now I'm Dr. John, you know, and he says, I want to be just like you folk. So I, the other day, Saturday, I said, by the way, Chuck, I'd like to have a little chat with you one of these days. Boys, not welcome. So you pray for that, will you? But we've been living there in spite of the opposition and everything else. And my job has been to what? Reveal something of the Savior who lives in me. How many of you are saved? What are you doing down? How many of you belong to heaven? Where's your citizenship? What are you doing down here? What are you doing down here? The Father has sent you back into the world. What for? To reveal God to men. How can I reveal God to men? Spirit of God indwells you to do that. Just that job. Just that job. See. Now, oh brother, wouldn't it be wonderful to have no clocks in heaven? I'll tell you. Be wonderful. Now I'm past the time and some folks that keep opening that door and peeking in. You know what? They want to get in the class and they can't get in. Now I tell you what, this is Tuesday. I haven't even started on this yet. So next Thursday we're going to take up, wait a bit now, I'm going to take up the indwelling spirit. He comes to live in us. Going to go on with that. I didn't plan this idea of getting into John 14 this morning. You pull that out of me. And then I'm going to take up the baptism of the Spirit following that. Okay.